The gaps had finally been closed, and maybe some of the anxiety about their enemies sneaking in to kill them in the night were finally subsiding. It was a good thing. This was the final stages of the building process, the rebuilding process of the walls. And when we left Nehemiah last 2 weeks ago, we heard how not just had they been facing mocking by their enemies and physical threats by their enemies, but they had also been experiencing the whole time a famine, and that there was barely enough food. They just were barely hanging on, selling their property, their land, even their own bodies to slavery. But in spite of this, they called to God and he helped them. And in their own determination to look to something higher than their personal gain, God was indeed doing the beautiful work of helping them lose the reproach of their shame to rebuild the walls and protect themselves again. Yes, in spite of scorn, threat, or even financial limitations, the wall was finishing. But it wasn't done yet. There was still another type of opposition that came against this project. Hear the word of the Lord from Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not yet set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, quote, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono," end quote. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply, quote, "I am carrying on a great project and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message in his hand that was an unsealed letter in which was written, quote, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building a wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about yourself in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together." I sent him this reply. "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up in your own head." You see, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now, Lord, strengthen my hands." One day, I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you, Nehemiah. By night, they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who've been trying to intimidate me." This is the word of the Lord. Fake news. We've heard a lot of this the last few years, haven't we? And it seems like there's always a continual feed of it now. I don't know. I don't think it's a new thing. Clearly it's not. It was happening even in this story. Well, there's reports going around, Nehemiah, that you're doing this and you're doing it for this motive. Everything you're saying is made up in your head. This is fake ancient news. What is it with fake news? Why does it continue to have such an appeal? And what is it that seems so tantalizing? How do we respond to it? What are the things that Nehemiah does that for us too are important as we think about the news, not just the printed news, but even the very things that our own perceptions, our own feelings, our own insecurities feed us that may in fact be fake news. There's two things that I think stand out from this passage, and as I've soaked in it and have been praying through it, I think the first thing that it says is that we're always tempted to defend, to go on the defensive, to defend our motives. And indeed, that would be a natural first response, eh? To this first accusation in an open letter. What is that? An open letter in the ancient world was like putting up a billboard, because the messenger would read it, and as he was on his way, he'd stop and say, "Hey, I got a message here. You want to know what it says? It's the best latest news, right?" And it was usually true if it came from someone who was a leader or respected, just like it seems to be in our world today. If it comes from a source that seems to be reliable, then maybe we should see what the truth is to this thing. An open letter, something for public consumption, whether the public found it or not. But you know how good news travels fast, whether it's fake or not. Maybe Nehemiah would have felt the need to explain again God's purpose. No, you don't understand. I am not trying to make myself into a king. I have not appointed any prophets. There were prophets before I came here. None of that. None of that. Nehemiah doesn't say any of that. He doesn't play defense. We don't have to play defense. And I think Nehemiah is a great example for us that there is no need to take a defensive posture. I have many friends who say, "Well, I want to learn how to defend the faith." I'm like, "Excuse me? You don't need to defend the faith. Jesus is in charge. He convicts people. I don't have to prove to them that Jesus is alive. When they hear his name, they'll just sense it. There's a power in it. It breaks every chain, just like we just sang. Not that I shouldn't have reasonable reasons for what I know to be true and have an answer for the hope that is within me whenever anyone asks, nor should you not have one." We should be able to say, "That doesn't sound right to me. This is what sounds right to me. I ran into Victor this week, a guy I'd never met before. And wouldn't you know, we started to talk about life and what goes on and what do you do for a living. And as always happens, as soon as I tell people what my occupation is, they go right for the throat. 'Well, you know, I believe a lot about Jesus,' Victor said. 'He was a great teacher, but that's pretty much it. He really helped the Jews find their way back on their moral compass because they had become so centered in greed that they even destroyed him.' And I said, 'Well, I don't argue with that.' He said, 'But many teachers have also done the same. And if we look at all the religions of the world, we will find that they have just as much and often the same truth that Jesus said. So there's nothing more to it than that. I'm so grateful that you know this Jesus.' And I said, 'Well, Victor, that's not the Jesus I read about. The biographies that we have in the New Testament, Jesus says things that are rather insane, like, I am God, and no one comes to God except through me. If you don't come to me, you don't know squat.' I said, 'So either Jesus was a total crazy man, or he really is alive from the dead, and he really is God, unlike any other world religion founder.' And Victor wanted to say something. 'Well, I think what's written about him is good information.' I said, 'Yeah, it's true. But why would people who wanted him to be proclaimed as the best teacher put in that stuff along with the other stuff? Because it kind of discredits him when he claims such a grand thing about himself. Don't you think, Victor?' Victor said, 'I hope we run into each other again.' I said, 'I hope so too, Victor. Because I have found that Jesus is the one who gives such power that even now he's still appearing to people in parts of the world that can't stand him. People who he appears to in visions, kind of like the story we heard about Saul today. They had a dream. Jesus came and stood at their bedside. One of the members of our own church tells how she became a believer. Maybe you've heard her story. I don't have to defend anything. I just remember what Jesus said. And sometimes I have the opportunity to say, well, this is what Jesus said. What are we going to do with that? And really, when you're talking to family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers, and total strangers you've met at the doctor's office, that's all you've got to do. Say what you've found of Jesus and what words he said that you've found to be a source of life. You don't have to defend anything. Because the Spirit of God has been poured out upon the earth, and he goes before us, and he prepares the way. Do you have eyes to see it? Are you willing to open your mouth? Or you don't want to talk about religion or politics because it just makes people ugly? Jesus said, you are all my witnesses. If you love me, I don't have to defend anything. Jesus isn't crazy. This is not fake news. This is the good news. And you and I have the privilege to speak good news every day, everywhere we go, if we really want to see the power that breaks every chain. But if we don't, then we can live in our quiet bondage and let everyone else stay in theirs. God, have mercy on us. The other thing that I take from this passage is what happens, or what could have happened, if the fake news had been handled wrongly by Nehemiah. There's an attempt to discredit him by one of his own friends who's homebound, who he goes to visit, who also has the gifts of a prophet, who says, Nehemiah, we should hide in the temple. Come, let's go there now. They're coming at night. I know they are. I've heard the rumors. I care about you. You're one of my people. You're like kin to me. Don't you know I want to keep you safe? Come with me into the temple and close the door. And we're not told what Nehemiah's thinking in his head, but we probably know because he knows what the law says. Only the priests who are of the line of Levi are to enter the temple, and only at the times designated for their service. No other person is to enter the temple. It is a holy place to God. Now I know that there were times in history when one of the king's sons or others who were nobles who knew they would done something deserving of death would race into where the altar was and they'd grab the corner of it to plead for mercy. And sometimes that would be granted them. Sanctuary by the priests who served there, but they in no way ever stayed overnight as a way of protecting their own skin. No, Nehemiah, don't be derailed. Don't be taken off and discredited because you want to take an action that was an extreme measure just because your friend is afraid that you're in trouble and danger. Don't take an action that can be misconstrued as something that it's not, as you thinking yourself a prince who needs to be protected by God's holy people. No, Nehemiah, I will never, he says, do that. I will not ignore one of God's laws to save my own neck. It never works that way. Fake news may tell me that I have every right to do this. I have every privilege to do this, and this is the way I'm going to be safe. But it doesn't discount what God has already said is true and right way to respond in any situation. God says, I am the one who defends you. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't have to defend the work, and you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to be put off, because if you do, that's the only thing they'll remember. Aren't you the one who defied the temple by that one thing you did that one day? Doesn't that really discount your voice from all the good works you've done? It amazes me how quickly we dismiss all the good because of one mistake. And we just came through an election. And you know, the media just can't help themselves. If there's one thing you've done in your life wrong, if it was 30 years ago, that's what they want to focus on. Forget everything else you've done for decades of your life. That discredits you, and how dare anyone support you? And you've seen it go across party lines, haven't you? It's rather disgusting, isn't it? How quickly we write off what God may be saying to us because we can remember one time when that one person did something, so how dare they tell me? Foolishness. Foolishness. God can use anyone to speak at any time. He only asks us to remain on the right track and listen to every source that comes to us and discern, is that word from God? Nehemiah doesn't say to his friend, well, you used to be a prophet, but I'll never come back to your house again, you vile person who allowed yourself to be bribed by Sanballat. I'll never speak to you again. Oh, but how unforgiving we can be. How much we remember that one offense that one person did to us, and we're not going to open to them, and we're not going to respect them, and we're not going to hear from God anymore because of them. Help us, Jesus. What does it mean to be God's people if it doesn't mean to have grace that forgives and grace that stays open and grace that says, I love you in spite of your faults. I love you in spite of your screw-ups. I love you in spite of your harshness. I love you in spite of your foolishness. Don't believe the fake news. Speaking of the election, you know, we prayed for so many weeks. Every Sunday, we prayed for all the candidates and all the parties that God would lead them to the places where he wanted them to serve. And I know some in this gathered collection of folks, I'm sure you represent all of the political parties except perhaps the Bloc Québécois. I don't think any of you are Bloc members. I don't know that for sure, but you might be, because you might want Quebec to just get out of the country and leave us alone. But if that's the case, whatever the case, as I thought about the results of the election and how we prayed, and there was this movement of prayer across all the churches, across all of the provinces and the territories, and some of us followed those every day and prayed along with the video prayers that were on the internet, I thought, well, Lord, how have you moved? What have you done? And I thought, you know, isn't it interesting that in the weeks since the election, every single party leader, except Monsieur Blanchet from the Bloc Québec, has been seen to be weakened by this election. Every one of them. They've been targeted. They've lost either respect or seats. They've lost their influence in their own parties, every one of them, and it's very possible that all four of them, well, one's just stepped down last week, but it's possible that all of them will go through a leadership challenge within the next 12 months because they have been shown to be human and vulnerable, and suddenly it hit me, isn't that exactly the point? God says, get your eyes off these humans. They are weak. They are human. They fail you. They will not deliver for you. I am your God. I am the one who provides for you. I am the one who delivers you. I am the one who deserves your loyalty. I am the one who deserves your vote. I am the one who deserves your attention. Yes, my friends, we won the election because everyone else was knocked off their pedestal, at least partly. And maybe what we've learned from this is that God has just shaken the nation a whole lot. And as we watch these parties convulse and the leaders try to right themselves and regain the respect that they've lost, we know that there is a God who is worth our attention, whose news is never fake, and it is always true, and that is where our hope must lie. Now, I didn't intend to say all that, but it seems to have been appropriate for the moment. And I also want to say that just because the election is over doesn't mean that we are now done being salt and light in the public for the next how many ever months or seasons or years it is till the next election cycle happens. Because what it means to be salt and light in the world means that we get engaged in those civic processes, in those parties, in those writings, and we speak the truth of the best things in each of them, and we speak against the things in them that are of death and evil and darkness. Because if we don't engage in them, then the worst of their own natures will take over them all. And I'm going to conclude with a point of application for those of you who belong to the Red Party. The Liberal Party of Ontario is about to enter its next leadership contest. And if you are a member, a paid member, as that works, of the Ontario Liberal Party, by December 10th, you get to be a voting person in its leadership run. And there are five people who have already started to campaign all over the province because they want to be the next leader. So if that's your political stripe, let me urge you as the prophet of the Lord, engage in your riding association. Show up. Listen to them speak. Ask them hard questions about what it means to have faith and how faith should influence life and how values that God has are good. Because if you don't, then you have no business to say anything in favor of your favorite party in this house ever. The same applies to those of you of the blue stripe, because it looks like their federal party will go through a leadership contest in the next 6 months. So if that's your thing, I implore you, as a believer in Jesus, to register as a member of that party at the federal level, and when your riding association begins to have its plans for their national convention, which will happen here in Toronto next spring, I hear, you will also be a voting member of that place. The rest of you, check it out online. Whether your piece is orange or green or whatever. But the Lord would have us cut through the fake news and speak truth to power and demand accountability for what is good. Not because we're hard, not because we have to win. We win all the time. We don't have to defend anything. But we want to call out the life-giving things that God can do in every part of the political spectrum. Well, that's enough of that. But I hope that you will live your faith in the public sphere. And if you spend all your time with other Christians or just family members, you will never be used by the Lord to do all the glorious things he could do in your neighborhood, in your riding, in your city, in this nation. Help us, Jesus. Sometimes we're too afraid, as Nehemiah might have been, of others' perceptions of us. And we base our actions on what we think others will think of us, or what emotional response. Sometimes we even withhold truths about ourselves and we keep them closeted because we're afraid if we spoke the truth to that person, there would be a price to pay. But Nehemiah says, no, I will not be distracted. I will not be derailed. I will not buy and respond in fear. You know why? Because we have nothing to be afraid of. When we are following God's leading in our lives and we're doing what God wants us to do, we have nothing to fear. If we're doing things that we know would violate God's laws, we have every reason to fear. Paul wrote to Timothy before he died, and it's recorded for us in a letter to Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and soundness. Clarity and certainty is what that word means in English. Are we motivated by that sense of power and love and soundness, that we can go anywhere and speak the truth and cut through the fake news because we are living in accord with what God has called us to do, and we're following the mission that he's placed on our hearts, and we go with courageous kindness in every place that he has placed us. Love casts out fear. This is true. Let us be done with fear. Let us set it aside and let us engage fully. What is it you need? Do you need wisdom from God to know how to speak up, where and when to do so, like I did with my friend Victor this week, who I'd never met before? Or do you need love because you just don't care enough about people to engage them like Nehemiah did, even though he got knocked in the head almost every time? God gives it a growing love that overcomes even the bitter pains of our own harsh interactions. Or maybe it's just courage. Courage to be at peace, to speak what God places in your heart. Jesus told his disciples before he left them, "When I go, you must wait in Jerusalem until you get the gift that I have promised. And when you have that gift, you will go everywhere and you'll speak my name. And do not worry when you're dragged before your enemies. Words will be given to you and you will know what to say." My dear friends, no matter where you boldly go, when God opens the door for those conversations, he will give you words. It will just come out because you have chosen to go in love and power and clarity, to cut through the fake news, to bring the good news in every place that you may go. Maybe you're here today and you feel that you're not so sure about what this Jesus does, but you hear the stories of Saul and Nehemiah and others that maybe even I've shared today. And you say, "I want that kind of soundness. I need that kind of wisdom. I need that kind of love that overcomes the silence and the bitterness." Jesus says, "It's always here for you. All you have to do, confess your own fearful sinfulness. Embrace Jesus for who he is, not some crazy egomaniac, but the living one from God who does all things well, both with us and through us. And ask that his spirit may give unto you so that you may have words. Words of truth, words of gospel, words of love, words of blessing that overcome every other bit of fake news." Let's pray. Father, there are so many voices in our world. It's a joy to live in a global city where every person and every idea from every land and every tongue has come to call home. What a beautiful thing that is, a reflecting of your diverse creation. And we're so grateful we get to be a part of it at this season of our lives. We know that it also brings every confused idea and everything that's not of you, too. We feel that even emanating from our own hearts. Some of us have never talked to you like this. We ask for your mercy. Forgive us for the lies we've embraced, the fake news we tune into regularly, the partisanship, the bitterness, the ugliness, the rejection, the defensiveness. All of this is vile to you and it's sin, and we turn from it now. Jesus, you are the truth and the life and the ever-living one who fills us with love and grace when we call to you in faith. Some of us here have never done that before, but we're open to it now. If you are who you say you are, Jesus, flash your light into us. And even if it leaves us helpless, we will say, "He is Lord. You are Lord, the living Lord. The one who is from God, the one who is at God's right hand, the one who comes one day to judge the living and the dead, the true and the false, and everything in between. Send your Spirit into us now, that we may see what is true and right, that we may have power and greater love and clearer certainty and soundness. For we are tossed about by every idea and teaching that floats this way. Help us to sort out the fake from the true, for your wisdom can be in our hearts and minds, and we look for that above every other promise we have heard of late. Thank you. Thank you for what you will do in us, through us, in our neighborhoods, in our country. Help us to see every person who leads, every person who protects, every person who judges, and pray your truth and wisdom to them, your blessing to them, for whatever short span of time they may hold power. For all the kingdoms of this world pass away, and if they move toward you, they last longer. But if they don't, have mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayer. We will confide in your words. We will reach out and share the truth that you have given. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.